Now, if you've got a Bible with you, could I ask you to turn, please, to Luke's Gospel and chapter 15. Luke's Gospel and chapter 15. And we'll read from verse 11 down to the end of the chapter. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. He tells a parable, and this is what he says. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." What a lovely parable told by the Lord Jesus. Now, it's important that we notice that the chapter in the Bible from which we've read, Luke's Gospel in chapter 15, is a chapter that takes place under certain circumstances. And those circumstances, what's happening when these parables are told, is really found in the first two verses of the chapter. What has happened is that there are publicans or tax collectors and sinners that have come to the Lord Jesus to hear what he has to say. Now, these sinners and these tax collectors were people who were known for doing wrong. They were known as sort of bad people in the community in which they lived. And the religious people, the Pharisees and the scribes, they complained, they murmured. And their complaint was this: this man, that is the Lord Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. Now, that was an accusation they leveled against the Lord Jesus. But we are very glad that the Lord Jesus is a man who receives sinners and who eats with them. For sinners who turn from their sin and turn to him, the Lord Jesus receives such sinners as those. And these Pharisees couldn't understand this, these religious men. They couldn't understand that the Lord Jesus would deal graciously with sinners and would allow them to come to him and to eat with him and to drink with him. And so what the Lord Jesus does in this chapter that we've read from Luke 15 is that he tells a series of parables. And in these parables, what's outlined is just this, that there was something lost, and that that thing that was lost came to be found. Whether it's a lost sheep in the first parable, which was then found by the shepherd, whether it was a lost coin, which was then found by the woman, or whether in the parable we've read, it was a lost son who came to be found by his father. And what the Lord Jesus is illustrating for us is just this. Just as these three things, the sheep, the coin, and the son, were lost and found, so too the sinners that are willing to turn from their sin and to come to the Lord Jesus, though they were lost, they can be found by the Lord Jesus, and dealt with in grace. We've read the last of the three parables that the Lord Jesus tells in Luke's Gospel and chapter 15. And as I've noted, the parable has to do with a son. But not only is there a son in this parable, actually, there is a father and he has two sons. There is a father and he has two sons. And we need to understand something about this father and about the two sons in the parable if we're going to understand what it means. Now, the father in this parable, as we'll see, is a picture of God himself, of God the Father. And the two sons are pictures of men and women in the world today and different attitudes that they have toward the grace of God and toward God himself. The first thing we want to notice about this father and his two sons is just this, that in the parable, the father is a good and a giving father. He's a father who is good to his sons. Note this just in verse 12. The younger of the two sons says to his father, "Give me the portion of goods that falls to me." And what the father did was he divided unto them his living. This son actually asked something that was quite disrespectful. He asked his father to give him the portion that was due to him, likely by inheritance. But in spite of the son's disrespect, in spite of the son's audacious request, the father, out of the goodness of his heart, still gave to his son, because this was a good and a giving father towards his sons. And just as the father in the parable is a good giver, so too God is a good and a giving God. The Bible tells us that God blesses all men in certain ways. For example, in Acts 17, we read these words, "He gives to all life and breath and all things." The very fact we are in possession of physical life tonight and have breath in our lungs and all good things that we legitimately enjoy in our life, these are all tokens of the goodness of a giving God in our experience. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5 that God makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God gives us sunlight to give light and to give warmth. He gives us rain so that we can grow crops and so that we can eat. In fact, the psalmist tells us in the Bible that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns everything. Anything that we've come to own and enjoy in our life is but a token of the grace of God. And God's heart is large. God is a loving and a good God. Indeed, the Bible says that God is love. And I don't deny that there are people with real problems in their life. And there are people who do have a very sad and burdensome course through this world. But we must understand this. All men alive in the world today have far more from God than what they deserve. Because God is a good and a giving God. And he's gracious to us all in these temporal ways. But notice that this son in the parable, who's just received a great sum of money from his father out of the bounty of his father's heart, may ask, what does this son do with his money? What does this son do with all the benefits his father has just given him? Well, in verse 13, we see what the son does. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. This son didn't want to be near the father. He went far away from the father. He got his things together and he left home. Says the text, he went into a far country. He wanted to get away from the father. And not only did he do that, but he then engaged in a manner of life that was displeasing to his father and that if his father knew about, would not have pleased him at all. And just as it was that that's how this son treated his father, so too that's how each and every one of us have acted toward God. Just as it was that this son wanted to exclude the father from his life by going into a far country, so too men and women in the world today want to live with God on the outside. They want to live apart from God. They don't want to consider him in their thinking. They want to do what they want to do without reference to him. Not only is there this ungodliness about men and women today and in each of our lives, but each and every one of us have done things that displease God. We've acted in unrighteousness. We've committed sins, is how the Bible phrases it. This is stated for us plainly in Romans 1. We read there about the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And the Bible tells us that each and every one of us have sinned against God in these ways, just as this younger son did things which would be inherently offensive to his father and sought to get away from his father and to rebel against him. Such was the case with this younger son. Now, even just reading this parable, we can see that this is a terrible way to act, that there's something in us that tells us that this younger son is doing a terrible thing in taking all of his father's inheritance that has been given to him and going and wasting it and living away from his father. And yet, perhaps not all of us have felt that in our own souls about what we've done. And the fact that despite all God's benefits towards us, despite all the good things he's furnished us with in our lives, that we've sinned against him and have offended him. We would note that in this parable, there were consequences to this younger son's actions in his riotous living. We would see some of these consequences in verse 14. It says there that when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. What we learn is just this, that he was left with nothing because of the way that he lived. He spent all of that money that he had been given, and there was a famine in the place that he was, and he was left empty, destitute, barren, because of the way that he had lived, and his sinful actions had great consequences. And it's the case tonight in the world that sin has consequences for men and women. For those of us, all of us, who have rebelled against God and gone our own way, what you will find in this life is that will leave you empty. It will leave you barren, and it will leave you with nothing, just as this man had nothing. We could go, I'm sure, to many sad homes in Dunfermline tonight and see the awful ravages of sin in a life or in a family, and see broken homes and broken relationships and broken lives because of the awful results and consequences of sin, even in this life. But even if it is that someone's not outwardly in a sort of broken or destitute condition, even for those who are well off and comfortable in this world, it's still the case that a life apart from God leaves them with nothing. They might have a great job, they might have a nice big house to live in, they might have a nice car to drive, but when they put their head on the pillow at night, what they really have is just barrenness and nothingness at the bottom of it all. The Bible describes sinners who are not saved in this way. They are in the flesh. That's to say, all that they have is things they can interact with physically. There's nothing spiritual about their experience to enjoy. All that they have relates to this world, this physical world. The Lord Jesus says that those who commit sin are the servants of sin. And people here and now in this world are enslaved to sin if it is that they're not saved by God's grace. Not only so, but they have tremendous fear of death. The Bible speaks about those who are in servitude, who are in bondage on account of the fear of death. And all these things leave an unrepentant sinner today empty and destitute in this life. But not only are there consequences for sin here and now, as awful as they are, but there are eternal consequences to sin. Because if it is that we don't have our sins forgiven in this life, if it is that we don't come to Christ as our Saviour, then it is the case, friend, that you will go out into a long lost eternity to perish under the judgment of God forever and ever. There are consequences to sin. Notice that this man in the parable, this son, he tried to remedy his own situation by his own efforts, by his own schemes. In verses 15 and 16, we see that he went and found a man for whom he could work. And he worked for this man and fed his swine. He fed pigs in the field. But these efforts that he had to try and gain some money, to try and work himself out of his destitute condition, they were futile. They didn't work. It wasn't the case that he was able to help himself. And it wasn't the case that the man that he worked for or any man around him was able to help him either. At the end of verse 16, it says that no man gave unto him. And such is the case with sinners today. We can't get ourselves out of our own situation. And there's no other man or woman in the world tonight who can get us out of our situation, if it is that you're in your sins. Many people in the world today think that they can work themselves out of the problem of their sin, just like this man was trying to do. But the Bible tells us that is simply a futile endeavour. Many people are engaging in religious works tonight and are making pilgrimages to different parts of the world and are giving alms or praying five times a day or confessing their sins to a man-made priest, thinking that all of this religious activity will somehow get them out of the problem of their sin before God. But as is illustrated for us in the parable, it's futile. It doesn't get us anywhere. It cannot answer the problem of our sin. Even if it's not religious work, some people simply fill their life with ceaseless secular activity to try and cover over the problem of their sin. They fill their life with all sorts of busyness and business engagements or other things and hobbies to try and drown out the problem of their sin. But no matter how hard people work, they can't get rid of this issue on their own terms. And similarly, there's no one else in the world that can help us tonight. No man or woman can get us out of this problem. We see something of just the man's miserable condition. Here he is left and he's thinking about actually eating the pig's food. That's how destitute he's left. Such is the awful picture that the Bible presents to us of a lost, guilty sinner left in his sins. You might say this has been a very sad parable up until now. And indeed it has been a very sad parable up until now. But this is where the parable turns for the better. And we're going to see that this son, though he had offended his father, though he'd done wrong, though he was far from the father, though he was left destitute and empty, by the end of the parable, he's going to be restored and forgiven and brought into blessing. But that all begins with what we read in verse 17. It says at the start of that verse, "And when he came to himself," when he came to himself, this son came to himself. We sometimes use the expression, someone comes to their senses. And what's been brought before us is just this. He realized the true position that he was in. He realized that he had offended his father. He realized that he'd made terrible mistakes. And he realized something of the father's heart towards him. He came to himself. And what a momentous moment it is in the experience of a sinner in this world when they come to themselves. When they just realize that, yes, they are a sinner and they have offended God, but yet with God there is grace. We thought a few nights ago about the chapter in the Bible, Genesis 4, and how the fact there was all sorts of terrible things happening in that chapter, and men were estranged from God and filled their minds with entertainment and all these things to try and get out their minds. But even in that awful city that Cain built, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. They had this experience of coming to themselves, of realizing where they truly were and where they stood before a holy God. When it was that this son came to his senses, there were two things that were impressed upon his heart. The first thing is this, something of the goodness and the bounty of his father. He remembers that in his father's house, his father had servants, not even his sons, just his servants. And those servants in the father's house, they had plenty to eat. They had bread enough and they had bread to spare because the father was a good and a giving father who blessed all of those who were connected to him and were within his household, and the son remembered that. Not only was it impressed upon him the goodness and the bounty of his father, but the seriousness of his sin and of his guilt was also impressed upon him. We read about what this son thinks he's going to say to his father when he gets home. He says, "I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" And just as it was that he realized the bounty of his father, so too he realized his own guilt, his own sin, and it weighed upon him very heavily. You know, when it is God begins to work with an individual, when a conscience is touched under the preaching of the gospel, these are two matters that are impressed upon the heart. Yes, the guilt of our sin, the weight of what we have done, but also the fact that with God there is grace. You see, God is light and God is love. The fact that God is light exposes us for our sin, but the fact that God is love assures our hearts that with the Father there is bounty, and with the Father there is grace for the one that will come to him. There are other men in the Bible who have had this kind of experience. For example, a man called Peter in chapter 5 of Luke's Gospel. There was a time where the Lord Jesus performed a wonderful miracle, and a great draught of fishes were caught, such that two boats were about to sink. And Peter beheld this miracle that the Lord Jesus had just performed, and he realized that he stood in the august presence of the Son of God. And what Peter did upon realizing the glory of the Lord Jesus was this. It says that he fell at Jesus' knees, and what he said was, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Those, you know, Peter's words and Peter's actions there are seemingly contradictory. On the one hand, he's acknowledging that the Lord Jesus would be righteous to depart from him because he's a sinful man. He feels that. But on the other hand, he's fallen at Jesus' knees. He's come as close as he can get to the Lord Jesus. On the one hand, he feels his sin and his guilt, but he seeks to get close to the Lord Jesus because he feels his need of him, and that with Christ there may be grace. And that's what this son felt. And it would be a good thing for each of us to feel in the meeting tonight if we've never felt it before. The weight of our sin and our guilt, and yet something of the goodness of God and the fact he has bounty and love for all. Notice, as he decides that he's going to go home, this son, he's not going to approach his father bombastically, but he's making a very tentative approach to his father. He says at the end of verse 19, this is what he thinks he's going to ask: "Make me as one of thy hired servants." He doesn't want to be fully restored as a son. He thinks, "I just want to have any place with my father. I just want to be brought in at the lowest level. I can't expect for anything more." He's coming with humility. And that's how anyone must come to God if they want to be saved, in humility, seeking God's grace in that light. This son, from his position of estrangement and waywardness, came back to the Father. He came to the Father. It's a picture of a sinner coming to God here and now. But you might ask me, what does it really mean for me to come to God? How do I come to God? How do I approach him? The Bible makes this clear for us. It is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that a sinner may come to God. It is by us, like this prodigal son, realizing that we've sinned, realizing that Christ is all that we need, and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may approach God. And this son decides to go back to the Father. The great question that is now no doubt in our minds as we're considering this parable, and would no doubt have been in the minds of the hearer of this parable when it was first spoken, is how will the father react? Here's this son who's wasted so much of his money, who has lived in a way that he would not approve of at all, and who has offended him. And here he's coming back just to seek some grace from the father. How will the father respond to him? Well, in verse 20, he arose and came to his father. And how does the father react? "But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Here we see the father's response. The father was not brutal with this returning son. The father was not critical of this returning son. The father had compassion, and the father had affection for his son. He had compassion on him and embraced him, and he kissed him. This is what happens when a sinner comes to God in repentance and in faith in the Lord Jesus. The father willingly receives that repentant sinner, and he receives him fully, with compassion, not begrudgingly, not in a belittling way, but with grace and with mercy and with affection. This is the great principle of the gospel. This is the principle of grace. You see, most people in the world today think that God is dealing with men on the principle of merit. Most people in the world think that God will deal with people according to what they deserve. But in the gospel, it's got nothing to do with what we deserve when God blesses someone, but it's purely on the principle of grace. The son deserved nothing of the father's love, nothing of the father's affection. He'd only offended his father, but yet the father has compassion, and in no small degree, because he receives him wholeheartedly. Notice that the son speaks to the father as well. The son speaks to the father. After it is that he's been embraced and has been kissed by his father, the son says in verse 21, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." The son comes with repentance. He acknowledges what he has done wrong. He confesses it to the father, and he acknowledges that he has sinned against him. But notice as well that not only is there repentance in the son's words, but what he actually says is a little different to what he thought he was going to say. He thought that when he got to his father, he was going to make this request, "Make me as one of thy hired servants." But when he comes to actually speak to his father, he doesn't ask to be made one of his hired servants. We might ask, why does he not make that request when he thought he would? Just for this reason. When he observed his father's reaction to him coming home, when he saw the compassion and the affection and felt the embrace and the kiss of his father, he understood this, that the father's intentions for him went far higher than just bringing him in as a hired servant. He saw that he wasn't just going to be a hired servant anymore, but there was going to be full restoration on account of the father's love and the father's compassion. And we see something of the way that the father blessed this son when he returned in verses 22 and 23. The father says to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry." What marvelous words are these? You see, the son just wanted to be brought in at the lowest level. He just wanted his problem to be dealt with. He just wanted his destitution to be over. But the father's thoughts for this son went far higher. And for all of us who have come to Christ as Saviour, that's exactly what we've found. Most of us, I would suppose, who are saved in the meeting tonight, we came to the Lord Jesus because we felt the burden of our sin, and we feared divine judgment, and we felt the guilt of our heart and of our conscience, and we wanted free from this. But when we came to Christ for salvation, we found that not only did God forgive us of our sins, not only did God clear our guilty conscience and meet us in our need, but God went far beyond meeting our need. God's thoughts for us went far higher than we could ever have imagined. And for the person who's saved, God brings them into his family. He makes them a child of his, and he makes them a son of his. He gives them privilege. He gives them hope for the future. He gives them a home in heaven. Not only does the Lord Jesus save from sin and from guilt and from judgment tonight, praise God he does, but he also brings a sinner into the highest possible blessing we could possibly imagine, such that those who are saved are said to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ. For those who trust Christ, there is no spiritual blessing that they could have that they don't have. Notice the three things particularly mentioned in verse 22 that this son received. He received the best robe, and he received a ring on his hand, and he received shoes on his feet. You know, those who come to Christ, spiritually speaking, receive the best robe. There is imputed to them the very righteousness of God himself, a righteousness provided by God. Those who come to Christ have a ring on their finger. A ring is something that speaks of a permanent relationship, and we're brought into eternal relationship with God when we come to Christ as Saviour and come to God in faith. There is the best shoes on our feet. That is to say, we have a standing before God. Romans 5 speaks about grace wherein we stand, and God gives us a standing in his presence on account of grace when we come to him. How wonderful these things are. This is matchless grace on the part of this Father. This is grace that we're unfamiliar with in our experience. I've mentioned that there are three parables told in this chapter. It's interesting how the first one begins in verse 4. The Lord Jesus says, "What man of you having 100 sheep? What he's saying there is, if there's a man among you who has 100 sheep, you might be able to identify with what I'm about to tell you. This is something that you might be familiar with. Or similarly, the second parable, he says in verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver? He says, you can envisage that a woman with 10 pieces of silver might act in this way. And what he says is, for the first and second parables, these are scenarios you might be familiar with from your experience. But in the third parable, there's no such language. He simply begins the parable in verse 11, a certain man had 2 sons. Why is it that he doesn't draw the parallel with the experience of men as he did in the first 2 parables? Just for this reason, this is grace that goes beyond all human experience. This is God's grace on display, the love of God that goes far beyond the love of men, the grace of God that has no parallel in this world and in this life. I also just want to note this. The restoration of the son was connected with the death of the fatted calf. In verse 23, the father said, "Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it." And just as it was that the restoration of this son was connected with the death of another, that principle may be lifted and applied in the gospel tonight. For any sinner to come to God, for anyone to know the grace of God and restoration with God, it is only because of the death of another. That is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. You see, God is a gracious God, as we see in the parable. But God is also a just God. And if God was ever going to forgive men of their sins, if there was ever going to be the offer that there is for you tonight of your sins being forgiven, it was necessary that the sinless Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, should suffer for sins on the cross at Calvary, and in his suffering the judgment of God there on the cross, so make provision for a guilty world to be forgiven and to be saved. And if we're going to come to God through faith in his Son, it must be connected with the death of another, with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great end to the experience of this younger son. Full restoration because of the grace and the bounty of the father's heart. But we do remember in the parable there is another son, an older son. And we learn about this son really from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. And we might ask, this older son, who had always been with the father, he never went off with his younger son into the far country. What was this older son's reaction to the return of his brother? Was he happy? Was he glad to see his brother returned home? Not at all. Actually, in verse 28, we learn that he was angry. He was angry. Not only was he angry, but in verse 29, we see his self-righteousness. He says to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid." What he's saying is, really, I'm superior to this son that's been restored. I never did the things that he did. I never went and transgressed in the far country. I kept your commandments and worked for you here and never went away. He's marked by a self-righteous spirit, and he's marked by anger at the grace of the father shown to the younger son. And in all of this, what's actually indicated for us at the end of verse 29 is that in his heart, he was actually far from the Father. He says, neither gavest thou me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. The fact that he had his own friends suggested that his primary social circle was not that of his father, but he had his own people, his own circle, and he was far from the father in his heart, although he never went into the far country. You know, this really is the picture that the Lord Jesus is giving to us of a self-righteous person, of those like the Pharisees and the scribes who complained at the sinners and the publicans coming to the Lord Jesus. You see, the grace of God divides people into two camps. On the one hand, there are those who realize that they need God's grace. They accept that they're sinners and they gladly receive the grace of God. But there are others who despise grace and who despise the fact that sinners may be forgiven. Many religious people in the world tonight are in this camp. Many moralistic people are in this camp, that they just can't fathom that God would receive the worst of sinners when they so think that they are better than others. God would have us to be in the first camp, identified with this younger son. We ought never to be like the older son, to look down on others and think that we don't need the grace of God ourselves. But we ought gladly, like the younger son, to realize that we have offended God and that we need his grace, and so to return to the Father and know the great blessing that God has for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as their Savior. If you haven't done so tonight, might tonight be the night that you do. Shall we pray?
Only a step to Jesus, believe and thou shalt live. Lovingly now is waiting and ready to forgive. Only a step, only a step. God, he waits for thee. Sin confessing, thou shalt receive a blessing. Do not reject the mercy, be free.